Good to be here this morning. Good to see all of you. We're blessed to have visiting with us the McCartan family from Edmonton, Alberta, and the LaBelle family from Ventura, California. The McCartan son, they were at the Yellowstone Bible Camp recently, and I believe Bruce and his son were there. So it's nice to have the McCartans with us this morning. We're going to be speaking this morning about the fifth of the apostles, Philip, one that we may not know a lot about, and I'm going to be suggesting that the characteristic of his life, the analyzing disciple. But before we get into that, I do want to take just a moment to make a couple of remarks about the solar eclipse tomorrow morning. And as most of you are aware, that sometime around 9:05 to 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, we're supposed to be able to have a really good view. Not quite as good as the people in Oregon who are considered on 100%. We're about 80% of the total eclipse. But it's a very rare thing. It's a very amazing thing, I believe, when a solar eclipse happens. I'd like to read from the first chapter of Genesis to make you think with me a little bit about that. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." And it's very rare when the moon passes directly between us and the sun. And tomorrow morning, to be able to see the moon in the sky, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning, and it'll be moving toward the path of the sun, and at that time, it will actually come between Earth and the sun and block out the light from the sun. And the interesting thing to me about that is that the sun is much larger than the moon. The diameter of the sun is about 864,000 miles. That's the diameter of the sun. The diameter of the moon is about 2,160 miles. So if you do the math on that, the ratio is 400 to 1, the size of the sun compared to the size of the moon. But when you think about the distance that's involved, the sun is 93,500,000. The moon is only 235,000. And again, if you do the math, it's 400 to 1. It's within a fraction of the same. The ratio of the distance of the earth to the sun versus the moon, and the size of the two. So what that means is when we look up in the sky, they're the same size. They're almost identical. So when the moon passes between the earth and the sun, it's the exact same size and is able to block out. And all you'd be able to see on a solar eclipse, total eclipse, is a little ring of light around the edges. And it's a very rare thing. Karen read the last time it happened was probably 1911 here in the greater part of the United States. And I heard that it happened in 1776 of all years. But anyway, that is going to be happening tomorrow morning. Hopefully we will be able to see it. But I wouldn't recommend you looking directly at the presence of the sun even during a solar eclipse. But I think it testifies to the creative greatness of God that is even possible in the orderly universe that God created. And as he says, it was good what God created. So let's come back now and talk about the fifth of the apostles, Philip. As I say, an analyzing person. He was by his nature, I believe we can see this, that he was a very analytical person. And he was kind of a numbers person. By the facts and figures, he would look at those things. And as a result of that, we see Jesus trying to teach him, trying to help him grow his faith. Now, one of the verses that we're going to be looking at there is in John chapter 6, but to review just for briefly, we see that Jesus' front four disciples, to use a little football language there this morning, were Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we know a lot more about them. The apostles are divided into three groups of four. And it's easy to remember them that way. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. So those first four are the first group of the disciples, and obviously the leader of that group was Peter. Now we come to the second group of those, and we see that the leader of that group is Philip. But what do we know about Philip? Well, when we see that he is always listed fifth in every list of the apostles, he's always next to Nathanael, who was evidently a good friend of his that he called, invited to come to Jesus. His name is a Greek name. And we are not told what his Hebrew name was. We assume that he had one, but he always goes by his Greek name. And that indicates that there was some kind of a Greek influence in his family, probably. In the community where he grew up, as there was a Greek influence in the land of Israel at this time, there were Hellenist Jews, and so he seems to have some connection with that. His name means the lover of horses, and this was a famous name in the Greek history. But this Philip, keep in mind, this Philip is not the same one that we read about in the book of Acts. The Philip who went down and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, in Acts chapter 8, who was one of the seven who was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to be taking care of the Grecian widows in Jerusalem. As a totally different Philip in the book of Acts to this one who was one of the apostles. And we're told that he was from the village of Bethsaida, which was the home of Peter and Andrew. We find that statement in John 1 and verse 44. And that he was probably a fisherman, like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, it's never stated that, but a clue to that is found in John chapter 21 and verse 2, when they went fishing after the resurrection of Jesus. And there were seven of these disciples who were fishing. And we can identify all of them but two. It says there were two other disciples. And everyone else, it is identified that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Thomas was there, and Nathanael. And the two that were not mentioned then was probably Andrew and Philip. So it seems to fit that he was probably also a fisherman, and that seven of the original 12 apostles were fishermen who grew up together. They were very close friends in that sense. So his close friend was Bartholomew Nathanael, which we'll look at. We'll talk about him next week in our lesson. But I wanted to start by talking a little bit about the spiritual side of Andrew, the spiritual side of Andrew. And then we're going to look at his natural side. So in John chapter 1, we find that the day following the day, it says that the first disciples had followed Jesus. And we know that two of those were Andrew and John, and that Andrew went and got his brother Peter and brought him. So that happened in the wilderness. They had gone down to hear John the Baptist to be in as John was preaching in the wilderness. They were some of the disciples that were showing the interest in John. And it was John who said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and he pointed to Jesus, and they followed him. Well, the next day, it says, the following day, John 1 verse 43, following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So we here have a glimpse of the personality of Philip, the spiritual side. And the thing that we see here is that Jesus found Philip and invited him. That this was the first time that Jesus is noted that he went and found someone and said, "Follow me." And Philip followed Jesus after that invitation. The others before that was where they were seeking out Jesus. And they were asking, "Where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." And they followed him. But here in this occasion, Jesus found Philip and invited him to come. And we also see that he had a seeking heart because of what is said there in verse 45, that the first thing that Philip does whenever he met Jesus was he went and found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." In other words, we have found the Messiah. What does that tell us? It tells us that he was seeking the Messiah. That they have been studying the scriptures. They had been searching the scriptures, looking for when the Messiah would come, and finding Jesus. He said to his friend Nathanael, "We have found him whom the law of Moses, with Moses and the prophets, the one that they were speaking about, we have found him." And guess who it is? It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's just from the next town over, basically, here, right near where we've all grown up. And so he is convinced, though, and his friend Nathanael, his first response is, "Well, amazing, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he says, "Come and see." He has an attitude then that we see of a very spiritual-minded attitude. They are searching for the Messiah. They're searching the Scriptures. And they know what the Scriptures say to point to the Messiah. And so he's able to identify and say, "We have found him." And it doesn't matter if he is from Nazareth. That's no big deal. That's no problem. He's the one, though, that we are looking for. And he is willing to follow him from the very beginning as a result of that. He is willing to go and tell his friend, Nathanael, and bring him back. So he has a heart for God and a heart to bring others to God, to Christ in this. So when he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, that's the surprising part, I think, from their conversation, that it is Jesus that has grown up here and is the son of Joseph, the carpenter. The thing that impresses you when you read this is that Philip is ready to follow Jesus. He's ready to make a commitment to Jesus. And as we're going to see, that's a little bit out of his comfort zone, because his natural tendency is to hold back. His natural tendency is not to make a quick decision like that. Just the opposite of that, as we will see. But the reason that he is willing is because he's been looking. He's been ready, seeking the Messiah to come based on his study of God's Word. And that has convinced him Jesus is the one we are looking for. So we see that the spiritual side of this man, Philip, stands out. But then we see some of his natural tendencies that begin to reveal themselves also, as we see in some of the other episodes, some of the other events where he is involved. And the next time that he appears is in John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. This is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. And that is an event that I mentioned that when we were talking about Andrew. Because Andrew was there. And Andrew was the one that found the young lad who had his 5 loaves and 2 fishes and brought him to Jesus. But what we want to look at today is from the eyes of Philip, that same scene, what was happening there, and focusing on Philip's part in that. Well, we see that a great multitude was following Jesus, as it points out, and later in verse 10, it says there were 5,000 men. Now, that statement, 5,000 men, implies that the actual size of the crowd was much larger than that, maybe 8,000, 10,000 when you include women and children in that. So it was a huge multitude. And it was getting later in the evening, and there was the need for them to find food for the people. So that was the situation. And as verse 5 and 6, we see here that Jesus asks a question of Philip. It says here in John chapter 6 and verse 5, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So Jesus turns to Philip and he asks him a question. And he's asking the question not for information. He's testing Philip to see what he will say. And he looks at Philip and he says, "Hey Philip, where do you suggest we can go and buy enough bread to feed these people?" And Philip comes back and his answer is, in verse 7, he says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Here's where I get the idea that Philip is a very analyzing type of person. That he is a by the numbers kind of a guy. And that he has been thinking about this. And he has a feeling of how many people there are out here in this multitude, and how much money it would cost. Now, According to the research I would have done on this, that a denarius, see, was one day's wage. And that a denarius in that time, you could buy maybe somewhere between 12 and 20 biscuits. You know, small loaves of bread, about the size of a biscuit, for one denarius. Depending on, you know, the size and what they were made of, barley or wheat. And so Philip is looking at that, and he is adding up the numbers, and he is saying, now, 200 denarii, if we take all of our money that we have between the 12 of us, and we go down and spend that, we might be able to get 20 biscuits for one denarii, and that would be maybe 4,000, 5,000. And if we break them in half and give them out that way, still, it's not going to work. There's not enough, you know. Even for them to have a little bit, it's just not going to work. And I think there's usually one person like that in almost every business meeting. Or you know, every time that you get together, there's one or two people that's how they think. You know, they are figuring things out. And they're very realistic, but they can tend to be a little bit pessimistic, because they go by the numbers, and their first reaction is, you know what, I don't think that's going to work. Here was a great opportunity, you see, for Philip, because he has been with Jesus back from the beginning. When Jesus, for example, went to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and he multiplied the water into wine. And he saw that. Philip was there when that happened. It's a wonderful opportunity then for him, Philip, to be looking at this and say, Jesus, I can't wait to see what Jesus is going to do here this morning. This afternoon, with all these people. I'm just going to stand back here and watch what he's going to do, because it's going to be amazing. This is going to be good, what Jesus is about to do. He's going to feed these people, and let's see what he is able to do. But Philip's not thinking that way. Philip is thinking on an earthly numbers perspective, and he is limited by that. And that's where his mind is. So Jesus was testing him and to see about his faith, but he fails the test here. His faith is weak. He's a man of faith. Philip is a man of faith. We saw that when he went and found his friend Nathanael. He said, we have found the one that is spoken in the law of Moses and the prophets. He's a man of faith. He's a spiritually minded man. But he also has a natural tendency that when these kind of questions come up, that he's going back thinking from the earthly standpoint. And Jesus is sitting there and he's saying, let's see how Philip handles this. So he asks them the question, and Philip's answer comes back that way. So Jesus could tell from that where Philip's mind was, where his thinking was at this particular time. His attitude is, it can't be done. I don't see how there's any way that we can feed these people. And of course, Andrew, at that point, brings this other boy with the five loaves and two fishes, and Andrew says, it's not very much, but here's what we've got. And Jesus takes that and multiplies it out and feeds all the people, and they take up 12 baskets after it's all said and done. So Jesus performs the miracle. And that was the attitude of Andrew that I pointed out, that Andrew would always bring people to Jesus. And that's all we know about him, was how he was pretty quiet, but every time you see him, he would bring people to Jesus. But Philip, on the other hand, his response is, no, I just don't think we're going to be able to do it. The numbers just don't add up here. Well, we see him again the second time in John chapter 12. And we pretty much see the same thing, the same tendency coming forth. Because on this occasion in John chapter 12, you find here that some of the Greeks had come up to Jerusalem to attend the feast of the Passover. And this also was involved with the study of Andrew. But it says in John 12 and verse 20, it said, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Now, a couple of things here may be involved with coming to Philip. It was number one that he had that Greek name, and these were Greeks. And it could be that they sought him out for that reason. But there seems to be another possibility, that Philip was kind of the organizer, or the one that would arrange a meeting with Jesus this way. That kind of fits in with the thought that Jesus asked Philip that question about feeding the people. That may have been one of his responsibilities, that Jesus looked to him to plan those things out. And they may have been coming to Philip with the attitude, can you arrange a meeting with Jesus for us? You're the one we understand we need to talk with to gain a meeting with him. So they approached him from that perspective. And the thing of it is, Philip does not seem to know what to do. He holds back. This again is a golden opportunity for Philip to show some vision and some leadership, and to see, well, this is wonderful. This is a great thing. The Greeks are interested in meeting Jesus. They have come up here to the feast. But Philip might have been thinking, well, wait a minute. It wasn't that long ago that Jesus sent us out told us to go out and preach only to the lost sheep of Israel. And he said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not go into any way of the Gentiles. I only want you to go to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And Philip is uncertain. It seems like he cannot quite make up his mind here on this occasion. The Greeks have come to him and they say, "Sir, we would like to meet Jesus." And instead, it says, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, Jesus then began speaking with these Greeks, and he begins telling them about the hour has come, and that he is preparing for this to die and for the sins of the world, and unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains alone. So he's preaching to them the coming message of what he is about to accomplish through his death. But Philip here, we see that he shows some of that same tendency that he had earlier, holding back, that he can't seem to quite make that step of faith that he should be making at this point. A perfect opportunity. I mean, Philip, what does he need to see to know, is this the right thing to do, to bring the Greeks to Jesus? Absolutely, it's the right thing for him to bring. But he is almost of the attitude, well, I don't want to be the one to blame if this goes wrong, so let's go and see what Andrew says about it. He has a tendency, I believe, to overanalyze, and he passes the ball on to Andrew instead. So he knew certainly the right thing to do in his heart, but he held back. I'd like first looking at one final glimpse of Philip that we see in John chapter 14. And this takes place in the upper room, the night before Jesus' death. This is the final Passover of the Jews. And yet we see that many of the apostles, their faith is still very weak. And that must have weighed heavily on the heart of Jesus at this time. Because Jesus knows at this time that he is about to die. And that his ministry is coming to its conclusion here. And he is able to look around and he see that earlier in this same evening, some of the disciples, when they came in, they were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus begins talking with them here in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, it ought to be obvious, listening to what Jesus is saying there, that he is referring to heaven. He is talking about he is going to be going to heaven to be with his Father, and then he is going to come back again. He's going to prepare a place for us and come back again. And he says, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, notice the response in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Well, this is not a very encouraging comment by Thomas at this time for him to make that question or make that statement, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus then lays it out very clearly in the next couple of verses. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." You cannot make it much more plainer than that. That Jesus is explaining to him, "I am the way, the only way to the Father." And that after this, you are going to know the Father because I and the Father are one with each other. We are. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. He is making the claim very clearly that he and the Father are of an equal in their divine nature. But it's in verse 8 that Philip then speaks up. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And we see that Philip here still is not seeing the point. He's not seeing the message that Jesus is saying. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus is saying, "Come on, Philip. have I been teaching and explaining this to you all this time, and you're still not seeing what I'm saying? Do you not understand that I and the Father are in each other, and that there is a purpose for what we have been doing, all the works that I've been doing, showing the relationship that I have? And here you make the statement, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. He doesn't see it. He still is not. Three times then Jesus has given him an opportunity. He's had the opportunity to demonstrate his faith, how it's growing, and he has failed all three times in that. This is the earthly side of Philip. Don't forget, he has a spiritual side. He's a man who knows the Scripture. He is a man who believes in the Messiah, who is ready to follow the Messiah. But three times he is given this opportunity, and he doesn't seem to be able to grab hold of it. Now, how would we judge him? How would you judge him as Philip? I think a lot of people at this point, if it were one of us, if it were any of us, we would probably say, this guy does not have what it takes, Lord. You need to let him go. You need to pass him over. You need to get someone else. He's not able to do it. He doesn't get it. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, no, he's exactly who I'm looking for. He's exactly the kind of person. I'm going to send him out to preach. I'm going to give him a throne. I'm going to give him a home in heaven someday. He's one of my chosen followers, and I stand behind him. And you know, Philip did get the point, because history records that about 8 to 10 years after this very conversation, that Philip died and was stoned to death in the city of Heliopolis in Asia Minor. And so about 8 years after the death of James, apparently in Acts chapter 12, Philip, this same Philip, was preaching the gospel in Asia Minor, and he was stoned to death. He proved himself faithful to the Lord. And it shows that Jesus doesn't give up on people the way that we do. He was working with, he's testing him. And he comes down to the end of this and he says, do you not believe, Philip? Do you not believe? That was a struggle for many of the apostles through this whole time. They still, their faith was very weak. And sounds familiar sometimes. Sounds familiar that we all struggle. Jesus is standing by his followers, though. He sees the potential that we have. He trusts that we're going to grow, that we're going to prove faithful. And Jesus does not turn away from us. He does not turn away from Philip. Philip goes on from this, and he becomes one of the faithful apostles in the book of Acts, spreading the gospel, taking the message of Jesus all the way up into Asia Minor, where he gives his life for Christ. An interesting man. But how many of us sometimes have that same tendency to, when it should be a decision based on faith, I can't wait to see what Jesus is going to do. But the question comes up, and we sometimes look at it and say, well, you know, the numbers just don't quite add up here. I don't see any way that it's going to work. It's just not possible from where I'm standing that it can't be done. And we have that negative perspective and outlook sometimes when we ought to be looking at the faith. What can Jesus do in this situation? He has all power. And he was given that opportunity several times. Apparently, later on, Philip understood and got that message. And hopefully we will all grow into that. We're going to stand and sing the invitation this morning. If you're here and you need to respond to Jesus in your life, come to Him and follow Him as the one that the messages of Moses and the prophets, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, we invite you to come to Him this morning while we stand together and sing.
Will Christ be